Merry Christmas. Great to see all of you out here. So good to have you with us sharing this Christmas Eve together. Busy time of year. It's foggy out there too. Gonna need Rudolph to get home, you know? Well, hey, I'm not used to doing three services. Being at church three times in a Sunday, but it's good. We needed it. This morning, we were like shoulder to shoulder in here. And then 4 o'clock, that was a good showing too. And we're glad, so glad you're with us to celebrate this evening. You'll want to grab your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message today. Imagine you're a kid on Christmas morning. Super excited to open your gifts under the tree and play with all the wonderful new toys and gadgets that you asked for. But when you unwrap the gifts, you discover, much to your rotten disappointment, that these are the exact same presents you got last year. Mom and Dad simply gathered up the old gifts from the closet and the basement and the garage and rewrapped them and re-gifted them to you. And when you share your regret, you protest miserably and whine to your parents, they're shocked. They can't believe it. They say, but you liked them so much last year. You were bouncing off the walls with excitement. We couldn't get you to stop playing with them. We thought we couldn't go wrong if we just gave them to you again. What would your kid's self say if that happened to you? What would your kids today say if that happened to them? No matter how much we revel in a new gift or a purchase or a new house, new car, new accomplishment, sooner or later, the excitement wears off, doesn't it? It gets old. This past year, Debbie and I have done a few things around the house to improve some things, done a little remodeling there in the basement, a little home theater, some new furniture, new patio furniture out there, a couple fire pits, stuff like that. Yeah, it was exciting. But you know how it goes. For the first few days, you keep looking at it, don't you? And keep, oh man, isn't it great? Don't you like it? But then, as the days and weeks and months go by, the excitement fades naturally. Pretty soon, you're beginning to think, what you're going to do to replace it, right? But try to imagine a gift that keeps on giving, a gift that never grows old, but keeps delivering more joy, fresh excitement, a gift that continues to enrich you profoundly and meet your deepest longings and desires and needs. A gift you never get tired of. Even on your saddest, darkest day, it still provides you with comfort and peace and even joy, incomprehensible joy. And naturally, when you receive other gifts, newer gifts, you're grateful for those, you like them, but you know that you're going to get tired of them sooner or later. And you know that they can't compare to this gift, this unique gift. Christmas is all about that gift. Today's message is called The Gift That Keeps On Giving. This gift can be summed up with one Hebrew word, Emmanuel. We were just singing about it a few moments ago. Actually, this one word is made up of three Hebrew words. Im means with. Manu means us. And El is God. God with us. Now, you may have noticed earlier it said Emmanuel up on the screen. That wasn't a misspelling. The Greek in the New Testament puts it that way, but it's the same thing. It's the gift that gives but never gives out. And this evening, we're going to look at three reasons Emmanuel is the gift that keeps on giving. I invite you to take notes there on your outline and fill in the blanks. The first reason is because Jesus is God in the flesh. The Bible passage that we read earlier out of Matthew 1 announces that Jesus is Emmanuel. Matthew is actually quoting an Old Testament prophecy given by Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Jesus. But how is it so? In precisely what sense is God with us in Jesus Christ? Does it mean he's with us the way you might say to a political candidate? I'm with you. I'm behind you. I'm backing you. In other words, I'm supporting you. I'm not physically, actually with you. Or does it mean it in the sense that you might say to a loved one, maybe your spouse, who's going for that doctor appointment, that dreaded appointment to hear the test results that you're afraid to hear, and you say, I'm coming with you. I'm not leaving your side. Is Emmanuel God with us in the first sense? In other words, I'm backing you, God is saying. I have your back. Or in the second sense, I'm actually present with you. Now, of course, a Jewish person living in Jesus' day would say, oh, that's a no-brainer. It's the first one, hands down. For God to be with us in the sense of he's backing us and supporting us, yeah, that's very, very scriptural. We can believe that. But for God to be with us in a visible, tangible, physical way, well, that's impossible. When Moses asked to see God, back in the book of Exodus, God said, no can do. No one can see me and live, he said. He's too good. He's the infinite goodness. We wouldn't be able to take it. What would happen to your eyes if you stared at the noonday sun on a cloudless day? Well, you know what would happen. That's what would happen to all of you if you were to see God in all of his glory, in his splendor, in his infinite holiness and power. You'd be incinerated instantly, not because God is bad, but because he's infinitely good. He's good. You'd have goodness on ultra overload. You wouldn't be able to take it. As a kid, my brother got a telescope for Christmas. We spent hours viewing the moon and the stars and the planets through that telescope. But of course, we couldn't look at the sun, not even with the naked eye, much less through a telescope. But the telescope came with a special filter lens. a solar lens. Now, of course, if you just looked like this through it, you couldn't see anything. It seemed like it was just solid, like solid metal. But when you put it on the telescope and you look through it at the sun, we could see the sun. We could stare at the sun. Even magnified 100 times at the sun. How can Jesus be God? The Bible says of him, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, help me, and the Word was God. There are two persons in this verse. The Word, the communicator, the spokesman, the voice, and God the Father. God the Son and God the Father. Before the creation of the world, in the beginning, the Word already was. But then it goes on to say, down in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Look at this. We have seen his glory. How so? Help me. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. That's Emmanuel. That's Jesus. God in human flesh. This is what we call the incarnation. His flesh, his humanity, is like that telescope solar filter. Jesus is the glory filter lens. And with Jesus, you can see God up close, magnified, and live to talk about it. The incarnation is totally unique among the religions of the world. The pagan religions have multiple finite gods, deities, by the dozen, rather than just one almighty God. And so if one of these finite gods, say Apollo, decides to appear in human form, it's no problem. It's just one of many finite gods. Likewise, in the Eastern religions, God is not a person. He's more like a force that permeates everything. Actually, God is the universe. We call this pantheism, which means God is all God, pantheism. And so if an avatar or a guru happens to manifest more of this force than the rest of us, well, it's no big deal. After all, everything is God. We're God. He just happens to show it a little more clearly than somebody else. But not so among the Jews, who had the revelation of God, the one true God in the Old Testament, the Almighty God, whose name was so holy that to this day, the Jews will not dare to pronounce that name out loud. You can't depict this God. I can't put a slide up here to show you what he looks like, because he transcends time and space. For such a God to come among us as a human being, to join the human race as did Jesus, why, it beggars the imagination. A wonder beyond anything any religion has ever conceived. To the Muslims, it's blasphemous. To the skeptic, it's impossible. It's absurd. But in Jesus, it's real. It's history. It's here and now. It's reality. The incarnation, it's totally unique. God doesn't just give us something. He gives us himself. He's the ultimate gift because he is the ultimate. He's the ultimate all you can eat. He's inexhaustible. No boundaries, no limits. You know, if you have Christ, you really do have everything. Everything that's worth having, you have. You are the man or the woman, the proverbial man or woman who has everything. The second reason Emmanuel is the gift that keeps on giving, number two on your outline, is because Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is God's gift to us, a gift meant to save us from our sins. Do you need saving from your sins? Well, the angel says to Joseph, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Emmanuel is a savior from sin. And yet, to accept this gift, why, it takes humility. Real, genuine humility. In fact, it's somewhat humiliating. Let's say you give me a gift for Christmas. You know that I like books, and so you say, okay, I'll give him a book. And you say, I want to give him something that he really needs. But you're a little skittish about giving me this gift because you're worried that you might offend me. You might hurt my feelings. And so you say to me, you know, I really hope you like this gift because I picked it out just for you. I'm hoping that it's going to help you. Now I'm really intrigued and a little nervous. I unwrap the gift, and the book is entitled How to Eliminate Your B.O. Something I really need, huh? The implication is loud and clear. You think I stink. Now, what am I going to say in response to this gift? Do I say thank you? Or do I act insulted? Or do I say, well, this has got to be a joke, right? No. The only way I can really be grateful for this gift is to be humble and admit that I have a problem, that I need it, and to receive it. But to accept God's gift of Jesus takes much more humility than just to admit that you have B.O. It's much worse than that. To be grateful for a Savior from your sin, why, that takes real humility. I have to admit that I'm a sinner, so hopelessly evil that I can't even save myself. No matter what I do, I'm beyond the pale. I'm so bad that God can't just say to me, yeah, all right, let's see. Do this, do that, take these rules and start applying them, and we'll watch your progress, see how you do, and pretty soon you'll be good to go. Nope. I'm so hopeless. He has to come down here and do it himself for me. That's what the cross is all about. You see, the manger points to the cross, a humbling beginning. God coming down from heaven, infinite glory, down to this stable, underground stable, cave, manger, animal feeding trough. He came down to take your sins upon himself and to suffer the penalty that you deserve for your sins. All the things you've ever done wrong, even the things that nobody else knows about, the thoughts that you have thought, that you'd be so embarrassed for anybody to know about, Jesus has paid the penalty for your sin. Your debt has been paid in full. Your sentence in hell has already been served by Jesus. All you have to do is receive this gift. It's a free gift. This is what we call grace. And this is why Jesus is the only way. It's not meant to be insulting to people. It's only that the God-man could do this, could pull this off. Pay for your sins. It's Jesus or bust. All the other great religious figures say they point the way to salvation. But Jesus says, I am the way. All the other religions say you need to do this or that for salvation. Jesus says, you need me for salvation. He's crucial. He's essential to the message. All the other religions say it's what you do that gets you salvation. But Jesus says, it's what I've done for you that gets you salvation. Religion says do. Jesus says done. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Christ. But remember, it takes humility to receive this gift. It's humiliating to your pride, to that little voice that says inside you, you can do it yourself. Have you ever come to that point where you've sincerely said to God, I am so sinful that I am a hopeless case unless you save me? Have you ever come to that point? All my efforts, God, to be a good person are worthless. They're even offensive to you because they're so pitiful. They fall so far short. Now, if you're not convinced of that, you're going to take this as an insult. Me? Need a Savior? The gift of the Savior takes humility. The third reason, Emmanuel, is the gift that keeps on giving. Number three, because Jesus is with you. When I was in sixth grade, I was awkward, insecure, and self-conscious. I wasn't a popular kid. No surprise there. But then something incredibly unlikely happened to me. To this day, I don't know how it happened, but I thank God that it did. The coolest, funniest, smartest, most popular kid, not just in our class, but in our whole grade, decided to be my friend. We started hanging out together all the time. We got along like peanut butter and jelly. And I couldn't figure out why he chose me, and I'm sure other people were thinking the same thing. What's he doing hanging out with him? You know, I gained a new confidence from that friendship. I felt so privileged. Emmanuel is that kind of privilege multiplied by infinity. The creator, the ruler of not just a country, not just the world, but the entire universe He wants to hang out with you. He wants to spend his precious time with you. And not just on weekends, not just on holidays, but 24/7. When you head into the OR, he's with you. When the doctor says those dreaded words, it's cancer, Jesus is with you. Rain or shine, you become in him invincible, indestructible with Jesus. Rain or shine, he really and truly is with you. Matthew ends his gospel where he began. In the closing words of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, Matthew 28:20, I am with you always. I am with you always. Help me. Even to the end of the world. Following Jesus is not about following rules. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. A close, personal relationship, a saving relationship with him as your Lord. Do you have it? Do you have the real thing? Or do you just have religion? Religion is a poor substitute. It may look to some people the same, but it isn't. It all begins by humbling yourself to receive the gift, to take his hand. You have to let go of yourself. Jesus says you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow him. You must confess and abandon your sin. Deny yourself. Turn your back on your aspirations and yield yourself to Jesus so that he's not just your Savior. He's your Lord. He'll come into you. He'll transform you. He'll give you new desires and new ability to do the things that please him, to follow him. He'll give you that strength. You'll be born again, starting now and continuing and improving for all eternity. That choice transformed my life. Beginning January 12th, 1973. Yeah, you can do the math. A half century ago, yep. But I've never regretted it, and I have never been the same since. Since then, Jesus has been my Lord, my Savior, and my friend, my best friend. Have you made that humbling choice? If not, why not do so here, now? Receive the gift that keeps on giving. Make this your best Christmas ever. We're going to close our service in just a few moments. I ask that you stand with me. We're going to do a little candlelight thing here. And the band is going to give us Silent Night. One of my favorites. I never get tired of these Christmas carols. But if you're here this evening and you're not sure, you don't know if you just have religion or if you have that relationship with Jesus and you want to make sure tonight. Maybe you mouthed a prayer, but you never came to that humbling moment where you've realized it's desperate. I'm headed to an eternity apart from God if Jesus doesn't save me. If that's you tonight, or you're wondering, could that be me? Come on down here and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team when the service closes in just a few minutes. If you brought your offering, you can put it in the box in the back. We're just going to have a little prayer now, and then the praise band will explain what we do with the candles. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful that you saved me. I was an angry kid, self-centered, full of myself, insecure, and you saved me anyway. And you've given me such a great life, far better than anything I could imagine deserving. And I have all eternity with you. Lord, I pray for all of us to walk in that joy, in that relationship with you. And I pray for any and every person here this evening that doesn't have that yet, that person would say, Jesus, I need you. I confess that you are Lord, that you died for me, that you took your sin upon myself and suffered it and then rose from the grave. I repent and I turn to you. Father, everything we have is yours. We give you these gifts as a token of our love and appreciation for all you've done for us. Please bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.